Good morning. My name's Chris Kimbangi. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church, and I've just been down in Bognor preaching there, and then here in Chichester. It was brilliant. We've had a great time. I hope you've had a great time too of worship. It certainly sounded excellent. We've also got another site in Midhurst that's also, it will just be finishing up about now, and it's great to be here. It's great to be with you this morning. We're back in the series of Mark's Gospel called God's Rescue Mission, and just to remind you, this is Peter's first-hand account of the life of Jesus, and it was recorded by John Mark. Yeah, it's recorded by John Mark. Before we get into the passage, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you have broken an unwritten rule? So, might have been abroad, and you didn't even realise that they had some kind of rules, and you've kind of broken it. You were just going about your busy day, and you've broken it. Or it might be, I found this out yesterday, that when you're cutting up carrots, for a salad, they're meant to be in sticks, but veg, they're in circles. And I was cutting up for the salad, I put circles in, and Catherine's like, what are you doing? That is not how you do. I'm like, who told me? Who knew? I don't know. Or equally, if you're driving down the road, and you let someone out of the side road, they need to acknowledge that with a hand gesture. Or at least with the hazard lights on to say, you know, thank you. There's all these unwritten rules, aren't there? Well, let me tell you a story. Growing up, I thought that my family was normal. I thought they were completely normal. And up until we met Catherine's parents. So Catherine's my wife. Back then we were engaged, and it was the first time we were going to meet each other in terms of our parents meeting each other. And so her parents, they had found a really nice restaurant. It was all lovely, posh, well-to-do. And so picture the scene. We're all there. We've got my parents, me and Catherine, and her parents. And, you know, all the pleasantries are going around. Oh, what do you do? How are you? We've had the sort of starter. And the main course comes out. Now, we all know these posh restaurants, their food is elegant and delicate, sophisticated. Okay, yeah, that's right. Sometimes on the small side, but it more than makes up with it with the taste. And so the meals come out, and it gets to my dad, who's a big black African guy. Ugh. I'm looking at him, I'm like, Dad, just don't say anything. And he's like, ugh. Hey, waiter, what is this? More meat, more potato. And I'm like, Dad, you can't say that. And I'm looking at my mom, and I've got Catherine. I don't even want to look at her because her eyes are boring into the back of my head. Unbelievable. And it was crazy because he got more for free. Unbelievable. But it's funny, isn't it? Because we find ourselves in these situations, don't we? These unwritten rules. But the good thing is that actually everything was okay because they had built a relationship. And their meeting was all about them building a relationship together, not about the rules. And so today we're going to look in Mark chapter 2, and it's all about walking with Jesus versus following the rules. You see, in Jesus' day, there was these people that thought pleasing God meant following lots of rules. And to them, it meant going through rituals of prayer, going through fasting, reading the Bible, doing all these to-do lists, and it wasn't about the heart. They had completely misunderstood and misinterpreted the culture that God was doing through Jesus by restoring people to relationship with him. And so today we're going to carry on the series. We're going to be in Mark. So why don't you turn to Mark in your Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, put your hand up and our stewards they'll come and bring you one in your seats so that you can follow it through. And if it's because you don't have a Bible, then write your name in this one that you get and we'll give it to you as a free gift. You can keep it because we do believe that every household should have a Bible that they can read. Okay, so we're in God's rescue mission. Steve outlined, didn't he, in the first session, we've got a couple more Bibles back here. Steve outlined in the first session and the outline of the whole of the Mark's Gospel. And in the second one, it's talked about Jesus' authority. And last week we had Steve Winchester, it wasn't part of the series. He just did a wonderful message, didn't he, on prayer. And Steve gave us all one thing to do. What was it? Read Mark. Anyone done it? Hey. Well, we've got a few. Rest of you, pull your finger out. Come on. What's going on? So, in the introduction, Steve gave us three things that we should believe from the opening chapter. Those things were this. That first of all, Christians are still called to fish for people. By that we mean they're still called to share their faith with other people that they meet. Secondly, that we can learn to do this by following Jesus more closely. And thirdly, we should believe that Jesus can suddenly and powerfully impact and change people's lives. So this morning, what I want to do is unpack these statements a little bit. We will unpack them over the whole series, but I just want to start this morning. And I'm going to take them in reverse order by asking these three questions. So first of all, we're called to believe that Jesus can suddenly impact lives. So firstly, is it ever too late to come back to God? We learn to fish for people by following Jesus closely. You say no. You're just like, that's it, I might as well sit down. That's my preach, yeah. You're right, though. Secondly, we learn to fish for people by following Jesus closely. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And how can we follow him more closely? And then lastly, Christians are called to fish for people. So, what are some practical things that we can do to help us share our faith? So, in order to do this, I'm going to read a bit, talk a bit. And we'll start in Mark. So chapter 2, we've done up to verse 12. So we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 13. We get to the point where Jesus, he's been going around healing people. He's been preaching in Galilee. And we've seen people be cleansed of their leprosy, all this kind of stuff. He's called a couple of disciples already. People like Simon, Andrew, James and John. And then we read in verse 13, he went out again. So this is Mark chapter 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all of the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Just pause there. Who's Levi? Well, Levi, we know that he was the son of Alphaeus. Alphaeus was a Jewish man, and him and his wife, they must have had great hopes for Levi. How do we know that? Because they called him Levi. Levi, he was one of the priestly tribes of Israel. He was one of the leaders of the priestly tribe of Israel. And some of his descendants were people like Jacob, Moses, and Aaron. Sorry, Jacob was his dad. Moses and Aaron were descendants, as well as people like Miriam, Samuel, Ezekiel, Ezra, and Malachi. So he had a great heritage. Lots of people from the Old Testament that we hear about came from this guy, Levi. And so we see in these first few verses that the parents, their desire for this boy was that he would closely follow God like all the Israelites had done in the past. And so they call him Levi. That's what they did. And we pick up the story where Levi is a grown man. And is he a great rabbi teaching in a synagogue? No. He's sitting in a tax booth. This is outrageous because tax collectors and sinners were absolutely abhorrent to the Jewish people. The reason why is because they were corrupt. Because they would collect the taxes and they would always add a bit on top and pocket the difference before giving it back to Rome. But Levi, he wasn't one of these HMRC blokes. He wasn't part of the Inland Revenue. He was in a different bracket. He was in custom duties. And so what would happen is that people would have all their goods. They'll go to the market to sell it. So they'll go up the Capernaum Road to sell these goods. And Levi would sit there, assess their goods, how much they would sell for. And then he'll take a tax from that. And again, always adding a bit extra to pocket for him for himself. And so these tax collectors, they were classed as sinners. They weren't liked at all by the Jewish people because, first of all, they didn't follow the laws of Moses. They weren't really proper Jews. And then second of all, because he would have worked for the Roman Emperor Tiberius. And so to support the Roman Empire would be to go against Jewish culture because they thought that God was their only ruler and that he's the only one that should reign over them. But the Romans at the time, they had control, they had power. And so to support any emperor for them would be to go against God's will for their nation. But not only that, we see that Levi, he's sitting in the booth by the sea. Which sea? It's the Sea of Galilee. That's the sea where Jesus, just in a couple of weeks ago, we heard, called James and Andrew and Simon Peter to be his disciples. And so Levi was a tax collector to fishermen, or to people that worked by the sea. And so it's in all probability, these guys, these disciples would have known Levi. And we don't know what their reaction is, but I can imagine they're walking along with Jesus, because, you know, they're upright, standing members of the community, they've got a job, they pay their wages, and Jesus says, Levi, follow me. And they're like, what? This guy? He's corrupt. He's a tax collector. Don't you know him? Actually, we don't know that as their reaction. It doesn't tell us that. And I don't think it probably was, because Peter, he was one of these guys that he was a bit all over the place. When Jesus was taken away to be crucified, he disowned Jesus three times. And on the night that he was captured, he ran away. He ran away naked. He just wanted to get out of there. And so Peter would have loved telling this story, that it's anyone can come back to God. Jesus calls anyone. And so my question was, is it ever too late to come back to Jesus? No, it's not. Levi's parents, they had good intentions for Levi, and he might have started to live those out, but we know that by the time he became a man, he wasn't. He was a tax collector. That is, until Jesus suddenly changed his life and said, follow me. And we know that his whole life was changed, because Sunday School 101, which book of the Bible did Levi write? He wrote Matthew. I know, that's right. I didn't know this. Yeah, he wrote Matthew. Matthew's Levi. Levi's Matthew. They're the same person. He's called Matthew Levi. And we don't know if he was given the name Matthew Levi at birth, or if later on Jesus named him Matthew, like he did name Peter, like he named Simon Peter. But they're the same. They're the same person. So I was reading Mark before Christmas, and I saw this. Matthew's Levi. Levi's Matthew. It's unbelievable. And so I went into the office with the guys. I was like, Steve, David, look, check this out. Matthew's Levi. Levi's Matthew. And they're like, well done, Chris. I mean, I must have been asleep in Sunday school that day, because I did not know this. But hey, it's good to find out. And actually, as it turns out, because he was a tax collector, he would have been educated in the art of scribing, because he would have to keep notes of the taxes he collected. So it all fits and makes sense. And yeah, it's amazing. But it's never too late to come back to Jesus. He can completely change lives. And I just want to tell you a little bit about my story. So my grandparents, both sets of my grandparents, from my mum's side and my dad's side, they're both Christians. On my mum's side, her dad was a reverend, and so during the war, he was like a pastor in the war. And for my mum, at a very young age, she became a Christian. And by nine, she knew she was called to be a missionary. So during her teens, she learned different language, and by the time she was in her early 20s, she went off, set to sail for the Democratic Republic of Congo. And she was there for 18 years. And towards the end of her 18 years, she met a guy who's my dad. And my dad, he was a Christian. His parents were Christians too. He was part of a gospel choir, so he's, giving it all that, loving, Jesus. He's doing all that. And they had a son, which was me. And they called him Christopher Mutondo Kimbangi. There I am. Hey. And so Christopher, it means Christ bearer, bearing of Christ. Mutondo, we all know, means... No? It means Thanksgiving. They had a couple of kids before me that unfortunately died early on. And when I was born and I was healthy, they wanted to give thanks to God. And then Kimbangi means witness. So you read the sort of Congolese Bible, and when you see witness, it says Kimbangi. And so their son, they hoped to be a Christ-bearing, thanksgiving witness to all people. And as we were growing up, we were going to church, and it all started off well. Look at me, I'm up, good Christian young boy. And we went to Sunday school, and we used to pray as a family. And the thing is that I got to 14... And I've got to be honest with you, church was boring. I hated it. Oh, I absolutely hate it. It seemed like it was all about the rules. Stand up, sit down, do this, don't do that. More, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It seemed limiting, and I hated it. I really hated it. I didn't want to know, and I thought, well, if God really exists, then he would not be in that place, for sure. And so I decided, that's it. I didn't want to know. My parents, they gave me the choice. They said, look, if you don't want to go to church, you don't have to. So I was like, yes, thank you, Lord. And went to play football. My whole life changed. And by 16, I was completely different. I was a different person. I lived life how I wanted. I got mixed up in drinking, girls, drugs, parties, and all of that stuff. And why wouldn't I? If there's no God, then I'll do what I like. And that's what I did. I remember when I was 17, I met this one girl, and I liked her. She was a nice girl. And I was like, oh, let's go out for dinner. Can we go out for dinner? And she was like, no, I'm not going to have you. I mean, to be fair to her, look at me. I don't think I would either. But for a while, that was my passport photo, and I got stopped every time. Every time. Unbelievable. But I wanted to go out with her, I wanted to go out with this girl, and she was like, no, no, no. And then one day, she came up to me and she said, oh, you want to go out for dinner, do you? I was like, yeah, I'd love to. And she's like, great, we're going to go to Alpha. And I was like, yeah, whatever restaurant, I don't mind. And I didn't know this, but Alpha is a Christian course. You can go, lots of churches around the country do them. And there was this church, I was living in Brighton at the time, this church run Alpha, and so do we, so you can come on it if you want to. And it was all where I could ask these questions. What about suffering? Why would God allow this to happen? What about evolution? How does that fit? What does the Bible say about all this? And during that time, it was brilliant. I loved it. And I went on to another course called Beta. And all of my my questions, they weren't necessarily answered, to be honest with you. But I got to a point where there's this old lady, there's this single middle-aged mum, and there's this young sort of male professional. And all of them had given their life to Jesus. And there was something in that session, in that meeting, where I just knew that God was real. I knew he was real. I didn't have all the answers, but to be honest with you, I thought, well, I'm probably never going to know these answers, but I know that God is real. I knew he was real. And so that night, I've said a little prayer, and I put my hand up, and I gave my life to him. Hey. And the thing is that I'd made that step, but my life actually hadn't completely changed. A few days later, I'd still had all the same friends, I still had the same clothes, I still hang out with the same people, and that was a Tuesday night. On the Friday night, I was out, and we were driving around in a stolen car, and we got a flat tyre, and the one in the boot, that was also flat. I mean, these people are so inconsiderate. They're unbelievable. And so we had this flat tyre, we wanted to keep driving around, and so what we did was we found another car, and that had a tyre that looked the same, so we were like, great, we'll nick that. So we were taking it off, and we were putting it on our other car, and then the coppers came around the corner, and they nicked us. And we were in a cell for 13 hours, so I was in these four walls in this cell, and it was overnight, and I just remember it being really bright. I couldn't sleep the whole time, and I remember God meeting me and just saying, if you keep living for yourself, you're always going to be contained by these four walls. You're always going to be tied down. You're always going to be trapped. But if you give your life to me, I'll set you free. And I did. In that moment, I was like, yes, I really do believe you, God. And the fact is that I'd got it wrong. My whole life, I'd thought that it was the people that followed Jesus, they were the ones that were limited. They were the ones that chains bound. But actually, I got it completely wrong. And it's not that. It's Jesus that actually sets you free. He sets you free to do good, and he restores you to a relationship with him. So Romans 6, verse 20 to 23 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of these things that you used to do, which certainly I am, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do these things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So becoming a Christian, it won't cost you anything apart from your life, but you'll never regret it. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you're a Levi, if you're a Chris Kimbangi, or if you're whoever you are, that you can put things right today. You can restore your relationship with God today, and all you need to do is just ask him for your forgiveness. So I'm going to pray. You've got three options. Option number one is to pray with me, and that relationship can be restored. Option number two is that you might already be a Christian, and you can think of someone that you want God to impact suddenly, and you can pray for them. Option number three is you don't have to say anything, and that's absolutely fine. You don't have to do anything. You can just shut your eyes, and just out of respect of everyone else who might be going through a significant moment, you can just stay quiet, okay? So let's pray. You can pray with me. Yeah, Father God, I'm sorry that I've messed up. Lord, I know that I can't do it all by myself. And I believe that you have sent your son, Jesus, to pay my debt so that I can be restored to a relationship with God. Thank you that it's never too late to come back to you. Amen. Just keep your eyes shut for a moment. If you prayed that prayer with me, you can just let me know by putting your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. Thank you. Thank you. Any others? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Brilliant. Okay, you can open your eyes. Should we give those guys a round of applause? There's about six or seven around the room. We're done. Just to say that if you did that, then at the end of this meeting, why don't you tell the person you came with, or come and tell me or Joe, one of the leaders, come and let us know, because it's good to mark it as a moment in your life. Yeah, God, I do trust you. I do come back to faith in you. I know what you're thinking. Chris, we're 20 minutes in. You've only done two verses. That's all right. The rest is a bit shorter. Let's move on. Okay. So number two, what does it mean to follow Jesus, and how can we follow him more closely? So chapter 2, verse 15. And as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well are of no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So we've got Levi and his friends. They're eating together with Jesus and the disciples, and enter the first time in the book of Mark, the Pharisees. And they have a bit of a bad name among Christians nowadays. But they, in all probability, would have been people that started off loving God, wanted to keep to his scripture. But what might have started as good intentions actually ended up with lots of rules, regulations, and far from loving God, they were just fearful of him. They were scared of him. And they felt that they had to do these things to kind of please him, to make an atonement for themselves. And we end up at this point where for them to sit with someone like a sinner is absolutely disgusting. And so they wouldn't do that. They didn't want to go near them. They wouldn't go next to anyone. They just kept themselves to themselves and tried to follow all the rules and do this and do that. And they probably, because Jesus was a great rabbi, a teacher, they were probably looking for him because they wanted to extend to him a dinner invite. You know, if you're going to sit with someone to eat, you should be sitting with us, the other great teachers. But instead, they turn up and they're like, "Sinners? Tax collectors? Why are you sitting with him?" Well, these people would have been considered unclean. To any upstanding, righteous Jew, they wouldn't want to associate themselves with them. But we heard, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago, that when Jesus encounters someone who's unclean, it's not Jesus that is then made unclean. Actually, the other person is then made clean. So when a leper comes to him, they thought that if someone with leprosy touched you, that you then would catch it. But instead, with Jesus, what happens is the person with leprosy becomes clean. And anyone he meets comes clean. Jesus doesn't change, but other people around them do. And so the Pharisees, they thought they knew the rules, but Jesus he's not about that. He's brought a whole new culture. He's brought God's culture about everyone being included. They got it wrong. So Jesus says, "The healthy don't need a doctor, it's the sick. I came to call not the righteous people, but sinners." So what Jesus is saying is that he's saying he's a doctor and we're all patients. Everyone's a patient. Everyone is sick, really. But there's two different types of patients. There's one patient who thinks they're completely fine and healthy and have kind of deceived themselves. And then there's another patient who recognizes the mess that they're in, and they seek help. So Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but actually they are not washed of their filth. So the truth is that everyone is sick. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of God's glory. Everyone needs a doctor or a saviour. So how might someone who thinks they're fine, one of these Pharisees, how might they react to God? What's their recipe for getting close to God? Pharisees' recipe. It looks like this. First of all, they're self-righteous. They think that they can earn their way to God. If I do this, if I do that, if I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I pray every day, if I give money to the poor, if I do this, if I put my hand up in worship, then I'm right with God. Then my place has been earned. I deserve it. I've earned my way to God. So of course he should bless me. Of course he should love me. But God opposes the proud. A Pharisee doesn't recognize his own sin and is unwilling to repent. Secondly, they look down on other people. Pharisees, they think that anyone who doesn't match up to them is somehow less than them. And so they look down on others. Oh, I can't believe that they're doing that. I can't believe they're so immature. Look at these guys. Tax collectors and sinners. What is Jesus playing at? They look down on other people. And then thirdly, they discourage and accuse people. So in a moment, we're going to read in verse 18 where they turn up and they say to Jesus, well, John's disciples are fasting and other people are fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting? They're looking to accuse. And we might see it today. How come he's a site leader? How come she's doing worship? Well, how come they're doing that? What about me? Don't you see my gifting? I can do this. I can do that. This is how it can come across. And it all comes from an insecurity. Maybe from a place where once they were passionate about God, but then over the years that's turned into routine and rules and regulations. And now, rather than reading the Bible because they get to get that relationship with God, they feel like they have to and they feel really guilty when they don't. You don't need to do that. You don't need to feel like that because it's all about a relationship with him. And so we can come back to him. Oh, sorry, I missed you yesterday. I'm here again today. Look, yeah, I want to know more about you. The fact is that because everyone's sinned, because everyone's sick, everyone needs a saviour, whether we choose to recognise it or not, just like a patient who's sick, whether they can deny all they like, they're sick and they need someone to help them, to make them clean. So the Pharisees thought that they were healthy, but they deceived themselves. And Jesus comes and says, look, I come for the sinners. I come for the people that recognise that they are sick. So what's Jesus' recipe? It looks different. Rather than being self-righteous, it's repenting, recognizing that we can't create our own righteousness, but that we can receive God's. It's not an I can do this, I deserve this. It's a God, you can do it, you deserve it, and I'm willing to submit to you. You can't earn your way to God. You can't restore your relationship by yourself, but only through Jesus. So it means that we might not pray and read the Bible because we have to, but because we get to. We get to spend time with our Father. So in what areas have you become proud? And what areas might you need to repent? It means rather than looking down for others, we look out for others. And so that means far from staying away from people like lepers and sinners and prostitutes and all these types of people, Jesus sat with them, ate with them, talked to them. And we can do the same. We can meet other people out there. We can hang out. We can be normal. We can make friends because we look out for others because we're going through Jesus' recipe instead. And it's so easy, isn't it, that we get home and go, the drawbridge comes out, the shutters come in on the house, and we're in our nice safe place in our home. But actually, we're not called to do that. We're called to share our homes, to open it up, to look out for people around us. We're also called, rather than to sort of discourage people, but to encourage them and rejoice. It means delighted when we see people excelling in their faith and encourage them and thanking God for them and praying for those people around us. So maybe this morning we just need to do a bit of a health check before God. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means recognizing that we're sick, that we need a doctor, that we've all fallen short and sinned. And when we get this, other people around us don't just look like sinners, they look like brothers and sisters. And why? Because we all come from the same place. We all come from the place where we started, and that's from separation from God, but we're restored by Jesus. Great. So far, it's never too late to come back to God. And following Jesus closely means recognizing we're a sinner and we can repent and receive God's righteousness. But how can we follow him more closely? Let's read on. Verse 18. So still in chapter 2. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Can you see it? Spot the Pharisee, the accusation straight in there. And I don't know what reason the other people were fasting, the other disciples, but Jesus replies with this picture of a wedding. So in verse 19, he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day.'" So the disciples, they were there, they were with Jesus, and Jesus is saying, look, if I'm a bride and I go to a wedding, or if I'm a bridegroom and I go to a wedding, I don't go there, but then fast from the food. I go there, eat, and enjoy what's around. So just as I am with my disciples, these guys are going to eat and enjoy time with me, but there will come a day when I'll go, and then they'll fast. But right now, they don't need to. And carrying on in verse 21, it says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made." So how do we follow Jesus more closely? Well, the answer is, you can't just patch Jesus onto your old life. You can't go along with your old self-righteous ways and just say, patch Jesus on the side. You can't say, well, I'm going to follow the rules, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Oh, but I love Jesus too. Because it won't work. It will tear away. Jesus is not a patch to put on your old life. And it means that we don't put our lives into separate boxes, the kind of the party part, the sinning part, the work part, the friends part, the family part, oh, and then the God part. No, God rules over the whole thing. If you do that, it will just tear apart. It won't work. Carrying on verse 22, it says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins." Wine is a metaphor in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling us that we need a whole new way of living. And it's not become a Christian and follow the rules. That won't work. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin. You can't go with the old covenant or following the rules, but then add the Holy Spirit. We can't live our lives one way, because what will happen is if you pour new wine into the old wineskin, it will burst and it won't work. And so we're called to be new creations, born again. And as we ask, we come before Jesus, we repent before him, we receive his Holy Spirit, the new wine gets filled into the new wineskin. So we don't try to squeeze the Holy Spirit into an old religious framework. It won't work, it will just burst. So we've got this new covenant, haven't we? And the new covenant that Jesus brought is about relationship. So how can we follow him? We keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And this is a massive topic, and I haven't got time to go into it today. But what you can do is, if you're not sure about what I'm saying, you can ask God. Just say, "God, will you reveal yourself to me through your Spirit?" And he will. So you can do that after that thing. You can also, we did a whole series on Galatians called Grace-Filled Church, and you can listen to the download where it covers a lot of this stuff about the Holy Spirit, and so that will give you more insight, and you can read the Bible, of course. So we can follow Jesus more closely by following the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus is about relationship, it's not about rules, and the Holy Spirit will guide us. Don't forget, Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to sin. It won't do that. It won't lead you to sin. So as long as what you're doing matches up with what the Holy Spirit's saying to you and what the Bible's saying to you, then you're probably on the right grounds. But if you're not sure, you can always ask one of your Christian brothers or friends or sisters, whatever. Okay, lastly then, what things can help us fish? What are some practical things that can help us be good witnesses or good kimbangis? Hey, did you get that? No. Yeah, you remembered. Kimbangi means witness. So I've got one don't and two do's. All right, one don't, two do's. So we're going to read on, carry on reading. We're in chapter 2 still. We're going to go from 23 to the end. So it says this, 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Just to note there, they're having a leisurely walk. They don't have a combine harvester. They're not ploughing the fields because it's a Sabbath. They know they're not meant to be working on the Sabbath. All they're doing is having a nice walk and picking some bits because they're a little bit peckish. And then you see, 24, the Pharisees were saying, look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Because these guys, remember, their self-righteous pomps. They're looking to accuse and discourage. And because the law was you can't work on a Saturday or on a Sabbath, that means they believe that picking that bit of grain is like work because you're harvesting. And it's amazing because these guys, they would have prided themselves on knowing all the scriptures. That was their job. That was what these people did. They knew all the scriptures. They knew everything about what was written of old. And Jesus comes back with this hilarious comment. And he's like in verse 25. And he said to them, have you ever read what David did? You know, David, the one that killed Goliath, David, the king of the Israelites. Do you remember that guy? Have you ever read about him? Well, when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who ate the bread of the presence, he and those that were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any of them to do apart from the priests. But they ate it, and he gave it to the men that were with him also. Jesus is referring to 1 Samuel 21, where we read that David is on the run from Saul. He doesn't want to be killed by Saul, and he ends up with one of these priests, and he's asking them for food for him and his people. And it was the only food they had was the sacred bread, the bread of the presence. And they weren't meant to eat it, but they gave it to them. And then Jesus in verse 27 says, the Sabbath was for man, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So one don't be the religious police. Don't look for faults in others. Don't be out in the, why are they in the fields anyway? Why are they looking in the fields to try to accuse these guys? Don't do that. These guys are walking through the fields. They're just having a quick snack. And it means two things. One is that when you hang out with your friend who's not a Christian, don't try to hold them up to Christian values. Don't say to them, why aren't you doing that? Or why aren't you doing that? That didn't work with me. I know that. If I don't believe in God, there is no reason for me to do anything that the Bible might suggest that I do. I can do what I like. If there's no God, it doesn't matter. So we shouldn't be the religious police trying to hold people up to those types of standards. Second of all, if you see someone in the church, someone who you know is a Christian, and you see them doing something that you're not sure is right, if you haven't beforehand taken the time to build a relationship up with them, to get to know them and to spend time with them, then don't start poking your nose in their life. You've got no right to do that. God calls us to a relationship first, doesn't he? That's what he calls us to, a relationship. And then he will work out the rest. Because the fact is, we're all on a journey, aren't we? We're all on a journey through our Christian lives from one degree of glory to the next. And so we need to make sure that we're not people that are pointing the finger, being discouraging, but encouraging and building relationships with each other. Cool. Second of all, take a day of rest. One do. Take a day of rest. These guys, so you need to chill out. Get a hobby. You need to hang out with people that aren't Christians yet. Make friends. Don't be weird. Don't be odd. Be cool, all right? And don't be too busy with church stuff. Make sure that you are just being normal. Don't make sure that you have time for others, all right? Because that's what we're called to. We're called to relationship. So whether it's going for a walk with people, whether it's hanging out, whether it's whatever you need to do to relax, make sure you do it. Take that day in the week to have time. Right back in Genesis, first book, read it. God tells us to take a day of rest. So make sure you do that. Can I just note here, guys, that doesn't mean that you go off and spend 6 hours playing golf and neglect your family. Go and find something to do with your family that you can all relax together and enjoy together. And that means that, because if you never have time for people, if you never hang out with people and make friends with people, how are you going to witness to them? You can't, can you? So One don't be the religious police. One do take a day of rest. That will help you with your witness. Okay, carrying on. I've got one more do, and then we'll finish up. So we're going to just go into chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So just note here that so far, the Pharisees have looked to accuse Jesus by going to Levi's house and then by going to the grain fields. But now Jesus is turning up in their turf. He's going to the synagogue where that they are. And so the disciples are there. They walk in. So they walk in to the synagogue, and they've seen the Pharisees, and they see the guy with the withered hand. And I'm sure some of the disciples would have been like, "Oh, Jesus, just heal him quietly. Just, you know, don't make a scene here. Let's just have a nice day." But Peter, who this account is, Peter's loving this because Peter loves a confrontation. And so he's probably standing there rubbing his hand thinking, "Oh, it's about to go down. I can't wait for this." That's what he's thinking, I reckon. So verse 2, and they watched Jesus. So this is the Pharisees now. They're looking to accuse. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And again, you know, they're looking there. They want to accuse him of something. And Jesus, in verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." So now we've got this scene. Jesus is there in the synagogue. The man with the withered hand's here. He's now addressing everyone. And he says, verse 4, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill life?" But they were silent. Of course they were silent. Because what they're going to say, it's always right to do good, but they know that doctors don't work on the Sabbath day, and so therefore healing shouldn't happen on Sabbath, but they can't really say that because, you know, it's always right to do good. And so he's got a bit of a conundrum here. And he looked around, Jesus looked around at them. In verse 5, he was angered and grieved at their hardness of heart. And so he should be. And so he turns to the man and says, "Stretch out your hand." The very thing that he couldn't do because it was withered. He stretched it out and it was restored. And then the Pharisees went out. They held counsel with the Herodians. And the Herodians and the Pharisees, they didn't get on because the Herodians, they were sympathizers to the Roman Empire. And so they didn't get on. But they colluded together to try to destroy Jesus. So far we've had, don't be the religious police, take a day of rest. And lastly, it's okay to do good. Don't hide your Christianity, but be ready to share your faith at the right time. There's these moments in life when we can do good. And sometimes it's our hardness of heart or it's our stubbornness to not let our reputation be harnessed that can stop us or prevent us from asking someone if they need prayer or from asking someone if they want, if they just want to make a relationship or if they want this or that. It might not be prayer that they're asking for, but we can share the hope that we have with the other people around us. And it needs to be right. And it needs to be in the right context. And it needs to be out of friendship, because it's a relationship that we're being called to. But we need to seek God to ask him to give us opportunities. And I remember one of my friends saying, "Oh, well, I couldn't be a Christian because I couldn't do all that stuff. I couldn't stop swearing or stop drinking or stop this or stop that." And my answer is, that's fine. I'm not asking you to do that. Why don't you just come along to church and see how you find it? That's all we're asking them to do. We're not there to be the religious police and call people to stop doing this or stop doing that. We need to believe that Jesus can suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives, which he can do. And it's a long process. It is a process from one degree to the next. So not being able to do something or being able to do something is irrelevant. Nothing actually can be done in our own strength. We need Jesus' help for it. So we need to be normal, people that enjoy life, that aren't stuck up. We need to be ready to share our faith in an appropriate way, not afraid to do good. So can I suggest that if someone's sitting next to you and, you know, you're in a one-on-one conversation, you know them, your friends, and they open up to you and they start saying, "Oh, I've had a really bad back and it's really been struggling for a long time." You can say to them, "Oh, would you like me to pray for you? Look, I believe in this guy called Jesus. He can heal. Would you like me to do that?" There's some appropriate times where you can do that. Don't be afraid to do that. Jesus wasn't, and neither should we. So can we get the band back up? So you're with me? We're there. All right. Okay. So we started this series, didn't we? We started off with these three beliefs. And the first one was that Christians are still called to fish for people. We are called to share our faith with others. So my question to you this morning is, who might God be placing on your heart over this series? Who is it? Ask him, God, who can I be a good witness to? We can learn to do this by following Jesus more closely. That means recognising that we're sinners, that we need a doctor, and by repenting and receiving God's righteousness, we should keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And for us, that means looking out for others, not down on them. And it means encouraging others and not accusing them. And then we need to believe that Jesus can suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives. He did it for me. He's done it for many people around the room. He did it for Levi. It's never too late to come back to God. Let's stand. I'd just like to pray for you, and then we're going to worship one last time. I just believe the Holy Spirit's here. You know, we've already had sort of six people around the room saying, yeah, actually, I want my relationship to be restored with God. That's great, isn't it? I believe that the Holy Spirit just wants to unlock in people's lives all around the room just a freedom to be you, a freedom to be a follower of Jesus, to love him and to gain that, just work in that relationship with him. It's not about rules. Walking with Jesus means a relationship. It means we get to pray. We get to know more about him. So yeah, let's pray. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can hold your hands out. Or you connect to God in your heart, and then we'll worship. Father God, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters all around the room. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here. I just pray right now, would you just come and just touch people's lives? Would you unlock, Lord God, in us just a spirit of love for you? Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be great witnesses. Help us to do that, Lord, by not being accusing, but by being encouraging. Help us not to fall into the trap of routine and rules and regulations, but help us to be free to follow you in the way that you are calling us to. Holy Spirit, I pray, would you reveal yourself to us now that we might know you, know you're calling our lives. Just speak to us, I pray. Amen.